As many of you are aware, I spent a long period of my life in a corporate American job. And I had some good jobs, and I had some jobs that were not so good. And one job that I had, I was hired to be a project manager, and I quickly got into this job, and I quickly realized that my boss had absolutely no idea what a project manager did. She wrote a really nice job description, and I went through the whole process, and I got hired, but then I was in a job that was not what I was supposed to be doing. Anybody else ever happen? Anybody else? You know, it's just like, holy cow, what do I do now? And as you can imagine, I started to stink at that job because I was not good at that job. That's not what you hired me to do. Me and this plant are not going to get along today. I can tell you that right now. Mark Bray's not here, so I can't. This plant and I, is that what I was supposed to say? Something. I didn't do this job well because it wasn't what I was hired to do, and I couldn't get my arms around what she wanted me to do, and I wasn't good at it. And people didn't like it when I did the job because I was trying to do something that I wasn't equipped to do. I was frustrated. I was depressed. I didn't want to go to work anymore. I hated it. And I wrestled through that for a long time. And God gave renewal slowly but surely. He gave renewal. And I thought this morning as I'm looking at this passage, I wonder when we feel like that as a Christian. That do we ever feel like God's called us to something that sometimes we just can't hack? Sometimes we're just not measuring up. Sometimes we just don't feel like we're pleasing him. Sometimes we just flat out feel like we don't want to please him, or maybe that we don't even have what we need to please him. Maybe we don't even know what to do to please God. And that frustration that creeps in, how does that relate to us as a believer? That God being perfect requires our perfection, but we're here on earth grinding it out and sometimes failing. We beg God for a sign, for help, to hear his voice, to help him empower us, but sometimes we think he's not there. I think we've all had days like this, but our passage is going to teach us this morning that we are not abandoned, church. He has not left us alone. In fact, God has graciously provided himself to empower us, to even bring about joy and peace as we obey him. So head on over to John chapter 14 if you're not there already. If you're visiting with us, and I see lots of new faces and some old faces that I haven't seen in a while, I'm very excited about that. But we're still going through John. We go through John chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we do that because the Word of God speaks to us. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It separates all of our attitudes and motives. And then we got to follow it, right? That's the hard part. Because then after the Word of God tells us what to be like, we're going to be like, oh, well, I can't really change that. I guess I got to change. And that's where the hard part is. And we seek to do that. That's why we seek to kind of just plow through Scripture. And we seek to see what Scripture has to say. And we seek to be bold and follow it. Last week, if you were with us, we saw Jesus continue his Passover meal sermon and being crystal clear in who he was. He said he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. He was also super clear in his union with the Father. He said, you have known God because you've known me. I'm here. You know God by knowing me. Recall we said that we believe in Jesus because he is God. Because he is God, we know Jesus has given us tools, things for us to be used for his glory, like prayer, like the works of the church that we said last week. And we untangled that verse that says, if you pray anything in my name, I will do what you have asked me to do. And how that relates to the mission of the church. This week, Jesus continues as he has said that he will continue his dialogue here. If you're like me and you have a red-lettered Bible, it just goes on and on and on. He's this parting discourse that he's leaving with his disciples before he gets arrested. And there's so much good in here. We had a great discussion in our care group this past Monday night, just the implications of where we are right now. There are so many of them. Jesus is continuing to be more clear and more just flat out directive with them. He's commanded them to love each other as he has loved them, to believe and to not let their hearts be troubled. Let's see how he continues pulling no punches with what he's saying to them today. Look at verse 15 of John chapter 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's just pause right there. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The word of God is not going to pull any punches this morning, church. And it starts out just like this. And if it's any consolation, it always hits me first before it hits you. So I wrestled with this thing all week. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus right away says, if you love me, you're going to connect it with obedience. If you love me, do what I say. That's how you show your love for me. We can say we love God all day long, but if we do not do what he says, we are denying him. We are disobeying him. We are showing him that we do not love him. Again, if we look back at the recent commands, I think we can say that in context, Jesus was saying to love others as I've loved you and to believe in me. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Think about that right there. Think about those commands. If you don't do those things, if you let your hearts be troubled, are you saying you love him? If you don't believe him, are you saying you love him? If you don't love each other as he has loved us, you're saying you don't love him. These are direct commands that he has said, and now he gives us this link with obedience. Is that easy or hard? You can talk. It's okay. It's hard. I'm glad you said it was hard, because anybody said it was easy, I want to hang out with you, because you got something that I don't know. We all fail at doing this, and we all struggle. Conviction comes quickly this week in the Word of God. We give in to fear. We give in to disbelief. We give in to a lack of love. And we show that we do not love God. Well, thanks, Pastor Mike. Really appreciate the encouragement this morning. We are weak, right? And we will inevitably choose sin. We will inevitably be weak. We're inevitably prone to wander. And then what? Let not your hearts be troubled, church. God understands this, and he's even gone so far as to provide us with the help that we need to obey him. So look at verses 16 and 17. Follows right up with this, right? And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus knows that we need help doing this. He knows we're weak. He knows we're human. Divine intervention, in fact, he provides us in order to be empowered to obey his commands. Jesus tells them that he will ask the Father, and the Father will give a helper, an advocate, a comforter, and the Spirit of truth. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit there. And so pause. We look and we see the Trinity at work here. If you're new with us, we believe in God as a three-in-one God. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are three parts to God, all with separate roles, all God. There are three in one God. And we see the interrelationship here of the Trinity in this. Jesus, the Son, asks the Father to send the Holy Spirit, who we'll learn in a moment, points back to Jesus, which is an awesome interrelationship, an awesome harmony that we see there. But look closely. Who does this apply to? The answer is in verse 17. Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. The world can't receive the Spirit of truth because there hasn't been a rebirth there. There has to be something that has to happen. It neither sees him nor knows him. You, church, disciples, and by extension us, of course, the church here today, we have the Spirit dwelling in us. The Spirit is for believers. And so let's pick up right away. True believers have the Spirit of truth. True believers have the Spirit of truth. We have it. This is great news on many levels, but we need to untangle a few things here first, okay? First, the Holy Spirit points to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Spirit of truth. What did Jesus just say that he was in verse 16? I'm the way, the what? The truth and the life. Right? So if the Spirit of truth then is the Holy Spirit, then what does it point back to? Jesus. It is not a magical, mystical, spiritual experience from a weird half-uncle that you don't know about, okay? The Holy Spirit is God, and he points back to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He's the Spirit of truth. We are not to seek a deeper emotional experience, church. We are to seek more of Jesus Christ. There are many churches that will say otherwise. There are many relations, many religions, many local churches that are chasing the experience. Some of them say right on their website, my worship, the worship experience is at whatever time, right? Spirit of truth points back to Jesus Christ. Second, Jesus, again, is talking only to believers. Only believers can have the Holy Spirit. If you're here, you're not a Christian yet, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you haven't been reborn. You haven't had that experience of being reborn. Remember Nicodemus chapter 3, way back when, however many months ago that was, right? You must be born again in order to receive the Spirit, the kingdom of heaven, right? There has to be something that has to happen, right? You have to be reborn, renewed, regenerated. And this passage says that you don't see him or know him. You are like the rest of the world. I don't know about you guys, but when I look online at the news, it doesn't look like the world is following the Spirit of truth. You know what I'm saying? There has to be that rebirth. In ABF, I've been talking about church membership, and I mentioned a book recently, and there was a quote that really applied well to this. It says this: the Gospel of John clearly teaches that the new birth gives people an ability that they did not otherwise have. The Gospel of John clearly teaches that the new birth gives people an ability that they did not have. Can't see it. You can't hear the Spirit. You can't obey God without the Spirit because you're not reborn. These have tremendous implications. Sometimes when I am with people and we are counseling or we're looking at a sin problem and they just can't seem to get free of it, I'm going to have to say, did you ever think maybe you're not really converted? And we're going to look at the gospel and we're going to look at the gospel hard. And we're going to dig into the gospel and we're going to see where it's sticking, because there's a Holy Spirit living inside you, church, that transforms us. And it's not a bad thing, right? The Bible tells us, examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. That's what we're talking about here. Sometimes maybe change isn't happening because you haven't been changed. I have to say that to people. We have to be converted. We have to understand the gospel. We have to live it. And that's a good thing. Lastly, and I think what we're kind of saying in this first little point, is that if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, then you do have the Holy Spirit. Please, oh please, oh please, watch out for the false teaching that says, no, there's a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, that then you will achieve supernatural levels of spirituality after you have been a Christian. That is false teaching. There is one baptism. There's one Holy Spirit, and you get it when you become a believer. That sets us up for a lot of problems if we believe the false teaching. Because then we say, oh my gosh, maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe my faith isn't strong enough. Maybe God isn't happy with me. No. If you're a believer, if you understood the gospel, church, you have the Holy Spirit. And you are empowered to do what he commands you to do. Even greater things than these, he told us last week, right? And it's a really good thing that he does not leave us on our own to do this. Look at verse 18. He continues, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Oh, we're back to this. Jesus again saying, well, I'm going to go away, and you're not going to know where I'm going to go, and people aren't going to see me. He's been talking about this forever. He's been saying, I'm going to go away. And the disciples fall for it every time. They're like, what are you talking about? You going over to Franklin, Starbucks, and we can go there. I don't understand what you're talking about. Where are you going? But he says it a little differently this time. He says, you will see me, but the world will not see me. That's a little twist. That's a little bit more information that he's saying. And he's not going to leave us as orphans. He's going to come to you. You will see me because I live. Here's the key. Because I live, you will live. What's he talking about there? Live. Life again. Resurrection. He's saying, after I'm resurrected, you will see me. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus is saying, after the resurrection, he will come back to his disciples, which he did. They're all up in the same upper room after he was crucified. They're all hanging out, fearing for their lives because Jesus is dead and they don't know if they're going to go to jail. And then Jesus walks right through the wall. And it's just like, wait, what? Why are you here? How did you get here? Remember Thomas? You know, I need to feel these things. I need to see these wounds. He comes to his disciples. Church, 1 Corinthians tells us that over 500 brothers see Jesus again after he was risen from the dead. The gospel is a fact, people. Jesus actually did raise from the dead. And if he didn't, then we're still in our sin. So it's a really good thing he did. Hundreds of eyewitnesses, and some of them even wrote this, right? They saw Jesus and they wrote down what happened. He will come to them again. The world will not see him. His believers, his disciples will see him. He's promising them something. And in that day, the disciples will see and they will know that he is who he claimed to be, the Messiah, God in the flesh, right? So that you might believe. Look at verses 21 to 24. He goes on again. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Here's the inescapable reality, church. You knew it was coming, right? If we claim to love God, we will strive to obey him. If we claim to love God, we will strive to obey him. Look at the strength of this passage. It's inescapable. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. It's not just enough to know the commandments, right? We need to keep them. Do you see the way that he clearly said that? Okay, I know there's a God. That's great. We need more than that. Okay? You need to keep them. You need to walk in them. You need to obey them. Even when it's hard, yes, especially when it's hard. Even when I don't feel like it, yes, especially when you don't feel like it. That's what this whole passage is about. If we claim to love God, we will strive to obey him. This is going to be three times he's going to say this in this passage. If you love me, you will obey me. Better than that, obedience also brings a realization that we are loved by the Father, Jesus tells us. And that Jesus' presence and power in our actual lives is actually going to happen when we obey him. That is one of the top 10 pastoral questions I get all the time. How do I have more of the presence and power of Jesus Christ? I just don't feel like he's there. I don't feel like he's working. He needs to help me. Have you tried obeying him? Because that's how he helps you. See how that works? When we obey him, when we do what he's called us to do, he shows up with his power and his presence in his Holy Spirit. The verse tells us how to do that. Obey him. Another disciple, we see Judas now, and I love how John the author gives him a solid favor and was like, not Iscariot, not that guy, not the bad guy, right? The guy who just left to go betray him, not Iscariot. This is Judas. Disciples usually had like 3 to 4 different names or nicknames or stuff. This is probably Jude. This is probably Thaddeus. This is probably one of those guys. Verse 22, He asks Jesus this question, and Jesus basically ignores him because he's like, "Yeah, well, we're talking about something far different here." And besides, if you do what I say, then people will see. Okay, how about that? Judas, not Iscariot. Just do what I say, and then people will see. Verse 23 then says again, like we haven't heard it enough, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. See the relationship there, church? You love me, you obey me, my Father is with you and will make his home with you. Be with you. How do I experience more power and presence of God? It just told us, obey him, and you will show that you love him, and he will make his home with you. He will give you the power to obey him. Any and all sin disobeys God. It's a hard truth. And church, we need to feel the weight of this. We need to stop being so casual with sin. We need to realize that when we are giving way to sin in our lives, we are denying Christ. We need to feel that, but it doesn't need to crush us, right? There's that difference. We need to feel the weight. We need to look at it with seriousness. We need to feel it, but it can't crush us. There's a critical distinction here. We do not earn God's love through obedience, right? That's a huge distinction we have to make. We don't earn God's love through obedience. We show it, but we don't earn it. He loves us, but we don't earn his love through obedience. We show our love for God in obedience, but we don't earn God's love for obedience because we cannot earn God's love. He loves us because he's perfect and he is love and he loves us in mercy and grace. Get this wrong and it's deadly to us. And how do we see his love and grace specifically in our passage today? That he will give us the Holy Spirit. Look at 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Look at the pattern here. Jesus lays down super strong commands and says this: if you don't obey me, you don't love me. And then he gives us the power to obey him. See how that works? See how he encourages? See how he reassures? See how he says, I know this is heavy. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the Helper. And again, we see the work of the triune God here. One commentator said this: the Son comes in the name of the Father as his first representative. The Holy Spirit sent by the Father will come in the name of Christ as the representative of Christ. See the interrelationship, the harmony of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Church, we see this clearly stated, that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things and remind us what Jesus has said, the truth. Spirit of truth. See how this passage is a kind of a thorny one because it keeps kind of repeating itself over and over again and untangle it. But look at the weight of these things that are repeated and comforting us, that we see that the Holy Spirit is at work in this. The Holy Spirit then points to Christ, right? The Helper, they just said that. The Helper will then teach us all things and remind us all things that who has said? Christ has said. All things, not just the red letters in your Bible, if you have a red letter Bible, right? That's sometimes what people will say. Well, I just listen to what Jesus said to do in the Bible. Everything else, I kind of, you know, it's kind of open for interpretation. No. What was he called in chapter 1? The Word made flesh, right? He is the Word. He is Jesus. He is. We have this. The whole Bible points to him. So we obey the entire Word of God. In light of the new covenant, okay? That's why you have to understand, like, we're not in Leviticus anymore. We're not in the old covenant. We're in the new covenant. We understand how that works together. But when he says that we'll teach you all things or remind you all things, he's talking about this, all of it, cover to cover, in its context of the new covenant, okay? It's important to remember that. So track with me here. As we gather on Sunday morning to hear his word preached, as we gather in ABF, as we gather in care groups and Bible studies and discipling, the Spirit does his work through the Word. You see that? The Spirit does his work through the Word, which points back to Christ. As we sit early in the morning reading our Bibles, the Spirit works through the Word. So then, how important is it for us to be taking advantage of the opportunities to hear God's word preached? How important is it for us to be in a care group, to be talking about God's word, to see how this applies to life? How important is it to be in Bible studies where we walk through this together? We're in discipleship relationships with each other. It's vital, church. It's vital. It's how God does his work. Through the word, teaching us all things and reminding us of all things. I get that question. It's like, I don't know what God wants me to do. I'm like, well, are you spending any time with God? And they say, no. It's like, well, you probably should want to do that so that you could hear what God wants you to do. And you do that through his word. That's how God has revealed himself to us. Verse 27 tells us it gets even better. Through that, then, we have peace. He gives us peace for our troubled hearts. How else can we process what's going on around us? I had a great conversation with a guy last night at a wedding, and just we went deep. Like, I knew it was going to get deep, and we went deep. Like, everybody around was like, oh, man, Pastor Mike's got a captive audience. And it was good. Not a believer, but he had some great questions, and we went in. It was great. I love those conversations. But he didn't have a framework for it. He was so close. He just didn't have a framework for how all of this works. I don't understand how people can look at what's going on in the world and not have a biblical framework. Where's the peace? Where's the peace that there's somebody up there moving and sovereignly guiding all things for a purpose, which is his glory, and he will never leave us or forsake us? It can't be. That's what holds my faith together, is I look at that and I see my state, of course, as a sinner before a holy God, but I see God's plan in the world. I see his sovereignty. I see peace in it all. That it's not just the world gone crazy. The world can't give us peace. He just said that. It doesn't come from the world. It only comes from the three in one God. The Holy Spirit helps us obey, and by obeying God, it ultimately brings peace. Wow. See how that works? The Holy Spirit helps us obey God. And when we obey God, it actually brings us peace. It's one of those general principles of Christianity. Generally, if you do what God tells you to do, it generally goes better for you than if you don't. Right? Sometimes we just need to break it down to the bottom shelf there. The Holy Spirit enables us to obey, and then we have peace because we're obeying. And I know some of you right now are crying out aloud, amen, because everybody wants that peace to quiet our noisy souls, our hurting souls, our dry souls. Everyone wants to feel loved by our Creator because he's put that in our hearts. Ecclesiastes tells us he's put eternity within our hearts. How frustrating and how fruitless would it be if he called us to obedience and then didn't give us the way to obey him? That is not the God we serve, church. He provides what he requires. His gracious provision. How do we do this? Well, first, you must be born again. You must be ordered. You must receive that Holy Spirit. There has to be an actual conversion that has to happen. You have to understand. There has to be a point. You have to say, I'm done with sin. I'm turning from it. I'm turning towards you in belief because I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. Help me live this life. That's what has to happen first. But second, again, we put ourselves in a position for the Spirit to do its work. Where does the Spirit do its work? Right here. Teaching us all things and reminding us all things that God has said to Jesus, say. Church, we need to be involved in the Word. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to know it. And we need to receive the peace that obedience brings. By now, I hope that you're connecting the dots. And God isn't some sort of cruel being who demands perfect obedience then and doesn't supply it. And he enables us. He gives us grace in everything to obey, and we feel his love and peace. And the implications for our Christian life then are massive. We have everything we need to obey God because his Spirit lives in us. Church, we shake off the guilt of the performance treadmill. Right? We just shake it off. God loves you so much, he provided salvation for you, and he also gave you the Holy Spirit to empower obedience. So let's say this today. The Holy Spirit empowers the obedience that God requires. Holy Spirit empowers the obedience that God requires. 2 Peter 1, I put it in your bulletin. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Look at that. His divine power has given us it. We have all things. All things, church. Your Bible say all things? Okay, good. You guys fading on me? Are you all right? Okay. We have the power to know how to please him in all things because the Holy Spirit teaches us and reminds us about Jesus and therefore empowers the obedience that God requires. Think about the million decisions every day. Are we being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in that, in obedience? Furthermore, Christian, watch this, please. Is there any justification whatsoever then for us to say, I can't? I can't obey God. I think it's more, I won't obey God. Because if the Holy Spirit gives us the power to obey God, if we have God living inside us, is there anything that God has called us to that therefore then we can't obey? No. I can't live with my wife in an understanding way. I can't show her honor. I can't love her. I can't love him. I can't like my job, and I can't do it with all of my heart. I can't stop overeating. I can't stop losing my temper. You can defeat sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, which, if you are a believer, lives inside of you. That should be a really big deal. We have God living in us. There's nothing then that he has called us to that he doesn't empower us to do by the Holy Spirit. And we're stuck in this all the time. I can't. I just can't. I can't. I can't. You can. You really can. It's not going to be immediate. It's, well, maybe it will be immediate, right? It's probably going to be through a series of things that God's going to grow you and mature you. But what he calls you to, he brings you through. It's going to happen. He will. We have to be faithful. The question is, are we relying rather on the Holy Spirit, or are we trying to do this all by ourselves? I try to do it all by myself sometimes, right? We know that the power is available to us for our obedience, for our peace, and that should bring us joy. And that's where the disciples start to shake their heads, and Jesus no doubt looked at them and said, okay, I think I have to explain this a little bit more, and he encourages them as we finish up here. Look at 28. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, here we go again, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now that I have told you before it takes place, so then when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that the Father, that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. I'm going away, watch this, so that the Holy Spirit can come. And we're going to see this in John, where the disciples are like, this doesn't make any sense why you have to go away. And Jesus says, unless I go away, the Comforter won't come. And then we have to trust. It has to be better. It has to be better somehow that we have him. And we think about that in our own lives. Why is he bringing us to this? Why am I in the middle of this trial? Why is this happening? Whatever it is, it's under the hand of a sovereign God, and he's going to give you the power to glorify him in the middle of it. He really, really will. It's not a mistake. All of this then happens to solidify our faith so that when we do see his deliverance, we believe, so that we might believe. Because you know this, that things are dark out there. And he's continuing to tell his disciples that, look, it's going to get dark. It's going to look like evil is winning, but they're not. It's going to look like evil is winning, but they're not. He says, the ruler of this world will come, but he has no claim on me. Church, the devil has no claim on us either. Okay? If we are in Christ, the devil has no claim on us. Let's not give him any more credit. Okay? He's a dog on a leash. We belong to God and we follow him because he's given us the Holy Spirit to empower the obedience. And there's no one greater than him. We don't have to live a life in fear of our enemy. Things will change for the disciples as they leave this upper room. He says, let us go from here. And as they walk out, they know that things are going to be completely different from this point forward. And I think that's the way sometimes we leave this church. We walk out that door and we face the things that we know we're going to face, or the things that we don't even know are coming that are pretty dark. And Jesus says, remember, this is why I'm giving you the helper. The helper will come. As we walk out that door, we'll encounter resistance too. But it's funny how much of that resistance is more of our own resistance and so much less of Satan, right? Because we sabotage our own growth and peace with our lack of obedience. That hurts. We sabotage ourselves. We sabotage the growth, the peace, the joy that he just said. We sabotage that with our own lack of obedience. He told us how it works. Here's an idea. Let's obey God. Let's stop disobeying God. And let's do so, this is like Piper's whole gig, right? Let's do so because in the end, we're pursuing joy and peace. Because we know that if we obey God, there's peace, there's joy. He just said it. We have the Holy Spirit inside us. He dwells with us. He gives us more power and presence. Let's obey God. God's word tells us today to how to have peace and joy and feel his presence. He says, obey me. I'm giving you the power to do it. Pastor Matt Chandler said it bluntly, as he usually does. If you claim to be a Christian, your life must be marked by obedience rooted in faith. If not, there's no assurance that you're a believer. Do we look like Christians? Are we obeying Christ? If we say we love Christ, are we obeying Christ? Jesus powerfully links today obedience to him with love of him. No matter how dark it gets when we walk out that door. And we can say we love God all we want, but if we don't obey him, do we? Our passage clearly brought that into question this morning. Because if you're a true believer, you have the Spirit of truth. And you can, through faith in Christ, actually say no to sin. You can actually kill it. You can actually grow. Relationships can actually change. Whole situations can be restored because the power of the Holy Spirit is in us. Are we sabotaging our peace by not obeying him? But church, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let the guilt come in. Don't let yourself get put on that performance treadmill. Christ's grace frees us from all of that. And so we bask in the grace as he graciously gave us his Holy Spirit to empower the very obedience that he requires. The question is, are we living a life that's dependent on the Holy Spirit or dependent on ourselves? If you've not turned your life over to Christ and said, I'm done trying to control my own life, I submit to you, that's the first step to do that. So you have the Holy Spirit. But Christians, straight up, where are we not obeying him? Just think about that for a second. We all know it. Where are we not obeying him? Our marriages, our parenting, our obedience to our parents, if that applies. Our finances, what we watch. Stop the guilt and embrace the peace. Obey and show that you love Christ. It all comes through obedience, and the Holy Spirit empowers what God requires. There's much to pray on for this, right, church? We need his help to do this, right? He's given it to us. God, we thank you so much for your goodness, your grace, your love. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Father, would you correct our thinking on this? Would you let us understand what you have done? God, that conviction that is no doubt working in the hearts of many here today. Would you not let it go to guilt? Would you let it then turn to you, to action, to obey, to confess, to repent, Lord, to turn, maybe for the first time, to turn in faith and to live a life empowered by the Holy Spirit for your glory. We thank you so much, Lord, that you have not left us alone. You have not left us as orphans. You have come to us. And Lord, we get to stand on the other side of the gospel, the other side of the cross, the other side of the tomb, where we see that you really did what you said you would do. And now we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to do that well for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.